Faith Like Our Fathers, tonight we're going to look at the life of Joseph, or begin his life, Genesis 37. Have you ever noticed this about life? Everybody likes to talk about their own dreams, but nobody wants to listen to anybody else's dream. Have you ever noticed that? It's always, you always feel a need to tell your dreams, but you sure don't want to listen to other folks tell their dreams. Tonight, here is the message: living the dream. Living the dream. I'm hearing this quite frequently anymore. You ask somebody, how are you doing? And they respond, I'm living the dream. I don't ask them, but I want to ask them, are you talking about the American dream? Making it rich, having a lot of fun? Are you talking about your own aspirations? Or are you talking about God's plan for your life? Which do you mean when you say, I'm living the dream? But I do want to turn that into a question tonight for you that are here. Are you living the dream? Are you living your dream? Are you living the plan that God has for your life? How many believes that God has a plan for everyone's life? Okay, Sister Judy and I do. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at Joseph. He is a man that truly, in real time, lived his dream. You know, we have a pop Christianity today. They're always talking about dreams. The message is your dreams are going to come true. Dream your dreams. Pursue your dreams. Follow your dreams. And your dreams will come true. But what they mean is sit and imagine what you want to be. Just have some wishful thinking. Do you want to be an athlete? Do you want to be an actress? Do you want to be a millionaire? Do you want to start your own business? And dream that dream, and it's going to happen. So I want to point out from the very onset that Joseph's dream was not something he imagined up for himself. He just didn't come up with it himself. Joseph's dream was actually what God planned and put in Joseph's mind and heart. Joseph's dream was God's plan that God gave to him. I also want you to notice that Joseph's dream was for a purpose bigger than himself. You see, when folks talk about a dream today, it's really self-serving, aggrandizing, self-prospering. But Joseph's dream was something bigger than himself. Let me tell you what it is in a nutshell. God had a plan to save the world. But his plan to save the world included a plan for a nation. And his plan for the nation was a plan for a family. And the plan for the family involved a plan for one person, Joseph. God used Joseph to save the family so there could be a nation. And from that nation, there could be a Messiah by whom the world can be saved. And so God's plan for Joseph was for a purpose bigger than himself. Joseph went through unbelievable tough times, but it was part of a bigger plan. Joseph had a lot of wonderful things happen to him. He's raised to power and wealth and prestige. But that was part of a bigger plan. And so before we even get into the story, I want to enunciate to live the dream is to live for a purpose larger than yourself. Oh, if young folks could just get a hold of that. To live the dream is to live for a purpose bigger than yourself. So Joseph is scandalously mistreated. Joseph is strongly tempted. Joseph is severely tested. But here's the thing about Joseph. He always had a good attitude. If you want to live the dream, have a good attitude. Let me tell you something else about Joseph. With this recent Kavanaugh appointment to the Supreme Court, over and over we've heard President Trump say of Kavanaugh, he's a good man. He's a good man. How many's heard him say, he's a good man? I want to tell you something, especially since we've looked at the life of Abraham and Jacob. This Joseph here, he truly is a good man. You talk about character and integrity, and you've got to contrast his character and integrity to these awful things that we're going to look at that happened to him. He was a good man. One more thing about Joseph, then we'll plunge in. If there's any man that pictures the character and integrity of our Lord Jesus Christ, even down to the events of his life. It is Joseph. Now listen, Christ is matchless. He's superb. He's beyond it all. But if there's any man in Scripture, in his attitude, his character, his integrity, and even what happens to him that parallels our Lord Christ, it is Joseph. So let's look at a few verses before we tell the story. And Joseph dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren, verse 9, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. This is Jacob, rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, we're leaving the life of Jacob. Jacob's not dead. His story is just overtaken by Joseph, his favorite son. You know, there's more about Joseph in Scripture than almost any other person. His life is fully covered. It's so important. And one of the most important things about Joseph is his life was a life that was truly lived well. There's so much to learn from the life of Joseph. So our story begins when Joseph is 17 years old. Do we got any 17-year-olds here? I know Andrew just turned 17, Dion 17. Joseph was 17 years old, but listen, those 17 years had been hard, rocky years. Joseph has been raised in a dysfunctional family. There's been lots of fighting. There's been fornication. There's been murder. His mother dies at the birth of his little brother Benjamin. And all those hard times we've been talking about that Jacob went through, Joseph's dad, don't forget Joseph was going through the same times as a child. Jacob had that trouble in his trip back from Haran. Joseph went through that. Uncle Laban is chasing the family down. Joseph had that fear. Joseph saw his dad wounded by God so that he limped. Joseph knew the tension that Esau was coming with 400 armed men. He knew the threat of the family being wiped out when his brothers killed all those of Shechem. Joseph knew about that illicit, heinous sexual sin that had happened in the family. Joseph, as a child, lived through all of that. Now we pick up our story for tonight. Joseph was working. He was out in the fields grazing the sheep with his half-brothers, and they weren't behaving. These half-brothers, and you know, I wasn't going to take time for this, but I just can't pass it up. Scripture just says something that we could pass right over, but it says he was only with the brothers of Zilpah and Bilhah. Those were the concubines. So the other brothers, the half-brothers from Leah, were too good to let Joseph work with him. He has to work with the brothers that are from the concubines. But they're out in the fields, and they're not behaving. I don't know if it was the job they were doing. I don't know if they were carousing at night in the neighborhood or out drinking. But pointedly, they weren't fulfilling their duty of watching the sheep. And guess what Joseph did? He tattletaled. He goes to dad, and he tells on his brother. Now, Joseph's not wrong to tell. He perhaps was even obligated to tell, but it wasn't really the wisest thing to do. You see, Joseph, this firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, is the object of his father Jacob's favoritism, blatant favoritism. And we know that from the story that we got when we were children in Sunday school, because Jacob gave Joseph a coat of what? Many colors. Now, I don't want to mess up the little story that we learned in childhood's Sunday school class. Neither do I want you to miss the rapture over this. But I just want to tell you, there is a lot of trouble translating the word that was translated many colored. I'll tell you in particular in a moment. And so everything is arranged, and it was the colors of this garment, to that it was the ornaments on this garment, to that it was the embroidery work on this garment. But I must tell you, the word literally means a garment with wrist and ankles. And if you read the scripture, and all the scriptures talks about the length of the robe and the sleeves. Remember these kind of scriptures? Gird up the loins of your mind. The indication is he gave Joseph a robe that had very long sleeves and a very long hem. That was important for two things. You never wore that to do hard work. Only the master wore that. The second thing is the father would give that type of robe to the son that he chose to be the heir and leader of the family. So now you can see these brothers are so angry, not just because Joseph has a garment with lots of colors and they got bland colors. I mean, that's something to get upset about, but that's not something to get this upset about. You can see now why his brothers were so incensed. When he would wear that robe with the long sleeves and the long hem, that means he doesn't have to do any of the dirty work. And dad's already chose him to lead this family. And so they're out of the fields, and he tattles on them for not doing a good job, and their hatred for Joseph just increases. And the scripture says his brothers could not speak cordially or kindly with Joseph. Whenever they spoke to him, it was only hateful words, demeaning and deriding. So during this time, Joseph has his first dream, and he unwisely told his brothers. He dreamed that they were out. Now, you got to get this too. And scripture's pointed, I don't have time to make all the ties here, but Joseph and his brothers, they take care of sheep. They're not farmers, Brother Michael. They don't grow wheat and all this kind of stuff. So this is already looking ahead, because when Joseph gets to Egypt and saves Egypt and his family from famine, he's dealing with wheat. But at this point, they only deal with sheep, so this isn't something they're accustomed to. So they're out, and they're harvesting wheat, and it was a different grain, but just for our purpose, it was wheat. And back then, before they had machinery, they would cut it, and then they would tie it, and then they would stand it up. And Joseph said, I had a dream, and my shock of wheat, my sheaf of wheat, it suddenly just stood up in the field like this. And all those other shocks and sheaves of wheat laying around, those bundles of wheat, began to move, and they stood up, and they made a circle around my shock of wheat, my sheaf of wheat, and then they just fell down to my shock of wheat. You see, his brothers couldn't miss the obvious interpretation and inference. The meaning of the dream was Joseph's brothers were going to bow down to him, grovel before him. And their response was, really? You little 17-year-old in your fancy robe, you think you're going to be our ruler and we're going to bow down to you? And their hatred of Joseph was inflamed. They hated him more. Now, Joseph doesn't catch on real quick about telling his dreams. And so he has another dream. In this dream, he's looking at the sky and the sun and the moon and 11 stars. That was convenient. 11 stars bow down to Joseph. He tells his brothers that. They're angry. They get home. Joseph repeated his dream to his dad, and his brothers gathered in. They're angry with this. And Jacob, for once, speaks up. He rebukes Joseph. He says, do you really think that I and your stepmother and your 11 brothers are going to come to you and bow down to the ground? While this is going on, the Bible says his brothers were filled with envy. What were they thinking? Jacob gave Joseph that special coat, and now maybe when he hears the dream, Jacob's going to go ahead and appoint him the leader of our family. But Jacob truly did rebuke Joseph, but the scripture added this, but he began to mull on what Joseph said. He rebuked Joseph, but he began to mull on what Joseph said in that dream. In other words, Jacob's remembering something. God gave him a dream, and it came to pass. Now God's given his son a dream, and it can come to pass as well. Well, let's get on with the story. After this, those brothers took the family flocks to Shechem area. Remember all those bad things that happened at Shechem, and now they're going to go back there to graze their animals? Joseph didn't go with them, but after a while, Jacob called Joseph in, and he says, son, your brothers are grazing the sheep over there at Shechem. I want you to go see how things are going and see how your brothers are doing, see how the sheep are doing, and bring me a report. He knew he could count on Joseph to give him an honest report. But notice Joseph's attitude. He's quick to obey. And without hesitation, Joseph says, "Here I am, Dad. I'm ready to do whatever it is you want me to do." And so Joseph traveled to Shechem, and he scanned and he searched the fields, and he couldn't find his brethren anywhere with the flocks. And a man of that area, Shechem, sees him wandering around. Now, I don't think this means that Joseph was lost wandering around. I think he was going to this field. His brothers aren't there. And he thinks, well, I miss them. They're probably moving as I'm moving. And so he goes back to this field and they're not there. And he's just going from field to field. And the man finds him and says, "What are you looking for?" And Joseph says, "I'm looking for my brothers, the sons of Israel. Can you tell me where they're feeding the sheep, their sheep?" And the man said, "I overheard them talking about going to Dothan." I got to thinking about this. I'm not trying to read into Scripture. But if you're out with the flocks of sheep, you're not in an area where people of the village and the city are going to overhear you. So to me, this indicates that Joseph's brothers had been fraternizing with the people, the men of Shechem, maybe at night, you know, getting together. And that's how he overheard them. How else would he have overheard them? Well, the man said they're at Dothan, so Joseph immediately started off towards Dothan. He'd been given a job by his father. He's going to fulfill it, however hard it is. If he has to go further, he's going to go further. And so here he is walking down the road, and he tops the horizon where his brothers below are camped with their flocks. And the Scripture says they could tell from a long ways off that it was Joseph. How could they tell that? Well, you'd be surprised. I've seen people as far away as the back of Vaughn Hall, and I couldn't see their face or anything, but just because I'm familiar with the way they walk, I could tell who that was. So it might have been that, but really, how do you think the brothers knew from a great distance it was Joseph? The coat, either the color or those flowing sleeves and that long hip. They said, "Here comes that dreamer," the Bible says. "Here comes that dreamer." And they begin to conspire. They said, "Let's kill him and throw his..." Boy, aren't these good siblings here? You thought you had a problem with sibling conflict. They said, "Look, let's kill him and let's throw him in a pit. And we'll tell Dad that a lion or a bear attacked and killed him. And when we kill him, those dreams will never come to pass." Well, Reuben must have walked up. He's the oldest son. He happened to walk up when his brothers were discussing this. And he's the one ultimately responsible. So he protests. He says, "We're not going to kill Joseph. Throw him in a pit if you want to, but we can't kill him." He knew he had to take care of Joseph. He was the eldest. He had to answer to Dad. And what he said to them, well, I'll tell you that in a moment. So anyway, he's for a moment protected Joseph. And Joseph's still walking down the road. Joseph had crossed the plain. He comes into the company of his brother, and this is no friendly welcome. Can you imagine this? He walks into camp, and his brothers just dogpile him. They pounce on Joseph. They strip off that garment that they hate. They jerk Joseph towards an empty and a dry pit, a cistern, and they threw him in. And then they sat down to eat supper. Boy, these are great. These are great folks. As they're eating, they look at the road, and there's a caravan from up north headed to Egypt, a caravan of Ishmaelites and Midianites. Oh, if we had time, we would talk about those. But those were actually some distant cousins. That's all I'll tell you tonight. You can do the research, but the Ishmaelites and the Midianites were distant cousins. And they're on their way to Egypt. And Judah, he spoke up. He said, "You know what? We're not thinking clearly. We can't kill our brother. Let's sell him. If we kill him, we won't get anything out of it. But if we sell him, we'll get money, and we've solved our problem. We've got rid of the dreamer at the same time. So let's sell him." Now, how many of you have ever thought of putting your younger sibling up on eBay? I've seen some hands. Maybe this isn't as unique as I thought it was. They said, "Let's sell him." And so they went and they let down ropes, and they pulled Joseph up out of the pit, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Did you realize that that was a cheap price for a slave? In other words, they didn't even get a good price. It was the price you would have paid for a damaged slave. I mean, that had to give Joseph some kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? Not stereotype, some kind of complex. Thank you, brother. Complex. They didn't even get a good price for me. That's how little my brothers think of me. And then the scripture says something that's so important to the story. It says they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now I want to stop and say here, as bad as it was, this being taken to Egypt, that was still a part of God's plan. It was still a part of the dream come true. Now Reuben, he had been gone all this time, and so he was out with the flocks. He returned and he stopped by the pit, looked him there, and Joseph's gone, and he panics. He runs into camp, and he's tearing his robe. Reuben is, because of Joseph not being here. He said, "The kid's not here. Where will I go?" What he meant is, I can't go tell Dad Joseph's not here. And he tears his garments. Well, the brothers said, told him what happened. They said, "But we've got this covered." And these schemers then took that robe of Joseph and killed a baby goat and dipped that robe in its blood. And they said, "We will send this to our father and tell him we came upon this in the field." And listen to their innocence. "And we don't know if it's Joseph's or not. It kind of looks like it." Not directly lying, but making a lie. If we had time, a lot to be said there. They sent this robe to Jacob, and Jacob immediately recognized it as Joseph's robe, because it was. And he drew the conclusions his son wanted him to draw. He said, "Joseph's been attacked by a mad beast. He's been torn to shreds." With that, Jacob goes into mourning. He tears his outer garments. He puts on burlap, sackcloth, begins to mourn his son. And after he's mourned and mourned, day after day, Joseph's sons and daughters came, and they tried to comfort him. "Oh, Dad, you've been grieving long enough. Come on, Dad, eat something. Come outside." But the scripture said, I remember preaching this years ago, the scripture said Jacob refused to be comforted. His son was lost. And he said, "I'm going to grieve for Joseph until the day I die." And he starts weeping again. Now, the rest of our story tonight is simply this. The Bible says the caravan of traders got to Egypt. They sold Joseph at a slave auction. And a high official in Pharaoh's army named Potiphar bought Joseph. And you know where that's headed. So real quickly tonight, there's lots of truths, but I'm just going to quickly give you some. Number one, parenting is the greatest factor in what happens to children. Parenting is the greatest factor in what happens to children. I don't have time to enunciate all of these, but Jacob set an example of deceiving. Over and over, Dad Jacob deceived. Now what's happening? He's reaping what he sowed. His sons have picked up the practice of deceiving, and they're deceiving him. Jacob was a passive parent. Simeon and Levi cruelly killed people in a nearby city of Shechem and spoiled the city. And Jacob said nothing. He did nothing. Reuben commits an awful act of adultery against Jacob's wives. And Jacob does nothing. Jacob's sons are jealous, and they're giving Joseph a hard time. And Jacob does nothing. He's passive. Amen. As parents, and we want godly children, we must act actively, not be passive. Jacob shows favoritism. Amen. Joseph's no fool to receive the favoritism, but dads and moms shouldn't show favoritism like this. You know, when he gave Joseph that special robe, he just broadcasts his favoritism. Today it would be like giving your son a real nice t-shirt that on the front said, "Dad's favorite." And then have Dad's signature there. And on the back having "Number One Son" and having Dad sign it. The favoritism that Jacob. So parenting is the greatest factor in what happens to children. Second truth tonight, doing whatever you're asked sets you on the path of God's plan for your life coming to pass in your life. What am I trying to say? Whenever Joseph was asked to do something, the scripture says he quickly and immediately said, "I'll do it." And because of that, God could work his plan in his life. And then the truth is there is a purpose even to all the bad things that happen. Joseph's brothers are filled with jealousy and anger. They speak to him awfully. They do awful things against him. They throw him in a pit. They sell him as a slave. And even at 17, think about being taken all that distance from your home and put in a foreign country and culture that's awful, awful. All this that's happening in Joseph's life is awful and awful and awful. But God had a plan where Joseph needed to be in Egypt, and all these bad things got Joseph to Egypt, where God's dream for him was going to come to pass. Can I tell you tonight, we never know what means God will use to get us where we need to be. And it may be the bad things in our life, but we must believe that God is moving us to where His plan and dream for us will come true. If we're not careful, we'll only see the bad. But God sees how it's taking us to the place He'd have us be. And then the truth is, no matter how bad it gets, we don't have to. No matter how bad it gets, we don't have to. If Joseph teaches us anything, he teaches us when bad happens to us, we do not have to develop a bitter and a bad and a vengeful attitude. If anyone had a right to be vengeful and bitter, it was Joseph, the way he was treated by his brothers, and so does a slave. But thank God we have his example. All these bad things, and Joseph stays sweet. It truly is. It's cliche, but it's truly real about bad things happening to us. They'll either make us bitter or they'll make us better. And Joseph determined that the bad things would make him better. So what's the take home quickly tonight? Make sure your dream is from God. Make sure your dream. We can wish a lot of things. Dreams are weird things. How many knows that? Normal people have weird dreams. Dreams can be pizza-induced. So today, I have to honestly say, God does not speak to us so much through dreams because we have this. We have the Word of God, and when He begins to unfold His plan for our life, it's usually because we're in His Word and we're in prayer, and it's through that that God begins to impress us and move in us and give us a vision and a goal and a burden. Joseph had his one dream confirmed by a second dream. He knew they were from God. Don't go just by your dreams. I remember years ago, and I won't give you the details, but a single young man, I had a dream about a young lady. I don't know if anyone else has experienced that. You know, when you're young, you can dream about, I'm talking about young and single, you can dream about someone that you hadn't even given a second look, and you can wake up from that dream in love. And at first I thought, God's showing me that's the girl for be my wife. I'm in love with her this morning. I want to tell you, I can honestly say, maybe for her too, but if I had married her, it would have been disastrous if I just said that dream's from God. Be careful with those dreams. Secondly, be careful to whom and when you share your dream. It was not wrong for Joseph to dream. The unwise thing was he told his brothers. Especially when the dream had them in bad light. You know, be careful to whom you share your dream and when. Some people are going to think that you're arrogant and presumptuous. Others will see your dream as impossible. They'll keep telling you, it'll never happen. You can't do that. You can't be that. Some will literally belittle and ridicule you. You know, there's folks that don't like it if you get a dream and a goal and a vision. God speaks something to your heart. You can do this. You can be this. And you begin to tell folks, and they don't like it because they don't have a dream. They're not trying to find the plan and will of God. I didn't share this for years. I just was talking to a friend about it. When I was a freshman in Bible college and a second semester freshman, I'll never forget, I went to sleep one night and I began to dream. And in my dream, I was behind a podium, and I was preaching. And as I preached, people began to stand up everywhere in the balconies and behind, and they were worshiping God and shouting and praising as I preached. And I woke up, and my hands were in the air, and I was speaking in other tongues. I just remember the waves of glory. Well, thankfully, God also spoke something else to my heart. He said, "Don't say a word. Do not share your dream." And 3 years later, I was preaching a meeting. And as I preached, all of a sudden people began to stand up everywhere in the balconies, on the floor, behind me, began to worship God. They were shouting behind me. And God said, "See, I showed you what I was going to do with your life." But thankfully, He impressed upon me not to share it until it came to pass. That's not the case in every case. But I want to just tell you, be careful whom you share your dreams with. And then determine to do the right thing, even if bad, instead of your dream happens. Instead of bowing down, his brothers attacked him. Instead of making obeisance, they stripped him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him as a slave. He began to suffer all of that. And yet he continued to believe that God was good, as a youth choir sang tonight. So even when bad things are happening, don't give up on your dream. Keep believing God, trusting God. And though there could be very many other things, let me end with this tonight. You can live your dream. If God gave you a dream, it can and will happen if you trust him. And again, I've got to enunciate, because there's so much false out there. You know, the reason that resonates with folks like to hear that they can have a dream and it can happen. But I want to tell you, it's not a made-up thing where you have wishful thinking, you imagine, or I'd like to be rich. And I'm talking about a dream that God puts in your heart. And he says, I've got my hand upon you for purposes, and I've got a plan for your life. Remember, that's a possibility. God would have never given you that dream. You see, in the end, we're not going to tell the story tonight, but in the end, Joseph did live his dreams. His brothers did bow before him. It ended well with Joseph, and it ended just like he dreamed. Could I tell you, I understand when people say we need to live for the moment. I get that. But we're also living in a time we live too much for the now. Everything's about the now. Am I having fun now? Is it pleasurable now? Is it good now? And all through Scripture, we see that many times the now is bad and it's hard and there's conflict and difficulty. The Scripture teaches another thing. Let's live for the end. Let's live for the outcome. Let's live for the result. Let's live for when God makes the dream come true. That's what we live for. Aren't you glad that through God our dreams will and can come true? Would you come, music? I had a teacher in Bible school that used to say this: if you want your dreams to come true, wake up. I think it's good even spiritually. If you want God's dream to come true, wake up from complacency, apathy, maybe self-pity, maybe bogged down with discouragement. Wake up from that. Trust God. Serve God, seek God, keep doing right, and God will make your dream, and you can come true, and you can say, I'm living the dream. Not I'm just living my dream or the dream. I'm living God's dream that he gave me for my life. Would you stand? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of the man of God that at 17 had character and integrity. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of Scripture. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Maybe you want to pray tonight. God, refresh my dream, refresh my burden, refresh my vision, refresh my passion for life and serving you. Amen. Amen. That's a dream that lives for a purpose bigger than yourself. Yes, it affects you. Yes, it'll make a difference in your life, but it's for a bigger purpose. It's for the plan of God, the will of God, the helping of others, the saving of others, the glorifying of God. Thank you, Jesus. Would you believe him tonight? Talk to him. God, what is it you want me to dream? God, what is that plan? Lord, how do you want to use me? How do you want to make my life count for you? Hallelujah. To be